Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We're looking at Mark chapter 13 in three sessions. This will be the second of the lot, and we're trying to answer the question that the disciples posed to Jesus in verse 4. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. These things referring to Jesus' teaching in 13 verse 2. Do you see these buildings? There will be not left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And therefore we understand that Jesus is referring here to the destruction of the temple. Therefore the context of this passage is the destruction of the temple. But we see the question that the disciples asked concerning the temple posed here in two parts. When will these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? That word accomplished referring to consummation. And that, of course, is in the Jewish mindset. When the second temple is destroyed, that will mean the end of the age and the ushering in of the eternal period when God and His righteous reign supreme on the earth, and the great judgment will happen. Therefore, the disciples, naturally hearing of the destruction of the temple that Jesus prophesies, wonders about how long they will have. That's the question. How long do we have from the beginning of these things until the end of it? Jesus begins by answering the question from verse 5 all the way through to verse 27 by giving an account of what will happen from the beginning till the end. And that includes His return, His second coming, from verse 24 to 27. But then He really answers the question from verses 28 through to 37. The two parts of the question. The first part He answers by giving the lesson of the fig tree, verses 28 to 31. The second part of the question He answers from verse 32 to 37 by giving that little parable concerning the man that went away and left his servants in charge of the house. Today we will be looking at the first part of the answer to that question. And this refers to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, as we will see. What does Jesus have to say to His disciples? This is a remarkable section in the Gospel according to Mark. In a way, no matter how you look at it, if you listen to the skeptics, they will say there's no way that Jesus could have known the future. Surely Mark put the words in Jesus' mouth that the temple was destroyed, because in the ancient world this temple was a massive building, and to say that it will be destroyed and the stones will be toppled down, some of those stones weighing in excess of 100 tons, to put you in perspective, the largest stones of the pyramids are only 2.5 tons. So that was a remarkable statement. So they say, well, only those who would have lived after the destruction would know that could possibly have happened. But then you're left with a conundrum, because most are in agreement that Mark was written between 63 and 66. So either Mark is the greater prophet or Jesus is the prophet. And we understand that these were spoken by Jesus Himself. And so really, this is one of the greatest confirmations that Jesus had knowledge of the future. And not just that, but that He Himself is Lord of history. And here we have the great confirmation of that and captured for us here in the Gospel according to Mark. Thankfully, Mark is written so early. Some scholars, actually, even liberal scholars, are starting to postulate that Mark could be written even earlier. One scholar even going to 49, which is really early. But the reality is that the Gospel according to Mark definitely was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, these words are prophetic, and they did find their fulfillment. So we have a great here, it's a great statement of prophetic insight by Jesus, which is fulfilled in history. Praise God that we serve a God who sees the future. Let's read together from the Gospel according to Mark. We'll read from verses 1 and we'll read all the way through to verse 31. Hear the word of God. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Look, Teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is a Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Let's continue till the end of the chapter. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to see the gracious command and concern of Christ our Shepherd that he has for his sheep. That he prepares them well and teaches them beforehand of all things, that they may, knowing what is to come, be prepared and be ready to follow his command and do his will. We ask that would be true of us in our generation, we pray. Amen. So the question is divided up into two parts of verse 4, as we have already seen. When will these things be? The disciples asked. And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? The Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 24, verse 3, adds significantly to the question and gives us further insight on what the disciples mean about the second part, literally asking, when will be your return and the end of the age? And so we know that this latter part of the question has to do with the second coming of Christ. But the first part has to do with what Jesus had said in verse 2. And that was the destruction of the temple. And so we need to look to the text and ask the question about the destruction, when will these things happen, and what is it that we can learn from what Jesus says about the coming destruction upon the temple in Jerusalem. And what bearing does it have for us in our own time? I mean, an event that happened in 70 AD and that was spoken of here specifically to the disciples living during that period so that Jesus would prepare them well. How does that apply to us in our own time? And I say that it has great application and great significance. The reason being is Jesus was preparing his disciples for the beginning of something that will continue until he returns. So it doesn't just have significance for the first century believers, but it has significance for believers in every age. I propose that the answer to the question really is given in verses 28 to 31 when Jesus speaks of the fig tree. We know that already in Mark chapter 11, Jesus used the fig tree analogy to show that the destruction that is about to come onto the temple will be complete and entire. So if you look back at Mark chapter 11, verses 12, all the way through to verses 25, we see the account of Jesus cursing the fig tree, which is a strange account by any measure. Why does Jesus curse an innocent tree, right? A lot of people that think that trees have feelings get offended by this passage. Why would Jesus do such a thing? But Jesus was showing his disciples, especially with verses 15 to 19 being in the center of that, the cleansing of the temple, that the fig tree represents the temple, and Jesus' cursing of it represents God's judgment that is to come upon it. And so here in Mark 13, verses 28 to 31, when he speaks of the fig tree once again, we know that it will refer back to that image of the temple. And so Jesus this time says to his disciples that if they look and learn the lesson of the fig tree, and what is that lesson? They can see any person that lives in an agricultural world, such as the first century was primarily, would understand the signs that we have of the coming of different seasons. We even have that in our own time. Here in the Cape, when we look at the foliage with all the vineyards around us, and we can start seeing them turning golden and brown, we realize that winter is approaching. And when we see them shooting up once again and gaining leaves, we realize that summer is approaching. A very simple lesson. In the same way, Mark is telling his disciples that there are certain things that they can be aware of that will give a sign to the approaching of the destruction of the temple. And what are these signs and these approaching? Well, these are given to us from verses 5 all the way through to verse 23 when Jesus speaks particularly about the destruction of the temple to come. But I want you to see how this section is structured so that we can actually try and get at the central message that Jesus is proposing here. Because we can get so caught up in eschatology, you know, that great big word of end times theories, that we can end up spending our entire lives busying ourselves by looking for signs of that which is to come, which were never intended for our period. I want to propose here that what Jesus gives here is actually, yes, he gives signs for the destruction of the temple, but he gives commands to disciples of every age to busy themselves with the most appropriate of businesses, and that is the proclamation of the gospel. And that's Jesus' central message. Here is the King, Jesus, the Messiah. And he himself is giving a command to his disciples and for every disciple that is to follow. But Jesus does answer their question. What about the temple? When will it be destroyed? and it gives signs and indications. But let's take a look at the structure of this passage so that we can follow together very carefully. I want you to see that there is five movements here that give us an indication of what Jesus is trying to teach primarily. Verses 5 to 6, Jesus speaks of deception. All right, the very first thing he says to the disciples to be on their guard about is there in verse 5, which is that little word see translated in the ESV. It's exactly the same word in verses 9 and also in verses 23, which is translated in the ESV as be on your guard. So it should really be on your guard or beware or be prepared. And Jesus gives that three times in this section over here to indicate to us that there are three warnings that he's going to give to his disciples, and all of those have to do with this imperative here, beware. Those are three warnings, and then there are two occasions of signs that it gives us. So the three warnings are as follows. Verses 5 to 6, there is a warning that Jesus gives them about deception. Then verses 9 to 13, Jesus gives them a warning about persecution. And once again at the end, verses 21 to 23, Jesus gives them a warning about deception. Back to the beginning. So the whole section is basically bookended with warnings against deception during this period. With the center warning over there, right in the middle, sandwiched into the middle of all of this, being about persecution. And we're going to look at exactly why that is. Then there's two periods of signs, two sections of signs. Signs leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and signs concerning directly the destruction of the temple that the disciples can look out for. And that's found in verse 7 and 8 is the first of these signs. And the second of these signs is from verses 14 to 20. So there's five movements. The center of these movements is the second warning, and that is to do with persecution. So we need to look at that what Jesus is trying to say, and what's most important to Jesus' disciples, is what he commands here from verses 9 to 13, and what he explains about all of the events surrounding the destruction of the temple, but what is the task of the disciple? That's what we need to look out for. And that's how I believe we should be interpreting this whole confusing section of Mark chapter 13. We need to look at what does Jesus command his disciples? What are they to busy themselves with? Because that really is the command that carries over in every generation. Some of these signs of coming destruction of Jerusalem, well, doesn't carry themselves over. But they carry a significance for us in history that what Jesus said would happen, did happen. That's a prophetic announcement. And so we know that we have caught up in these things, signs that happened that were fulfilled, but there are also continuing effects for Jesus' disciples to follow. Let's look at for the first movement, and that's from verses 5 to 6, Jesus' warning against deception. First thing Jesus says to his disciples is, see that no one leads you astray. That's the first warning given. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, okay, so let's just stop there, verses 5 and 6. It's very interesting that what Jesus is referring here is not people coming to say that they are Jesus himself, as in the person of Jesus who is speaking, but rather that they themselves would be the Messiah. So the very first warning that every disciple needs to look at during a period of intense, heightened expectation of the end is deception. And that's a command given to all disciples in every single age. People need to be aware that when there is great period of political uncertainty, there's always a heightened sense of anticipation of the end. And within that heightened sense of anticipation, there are always people that come and promise things that are just simply not true. One of these happened in 45 AD when there was a man named Tertius who literally led a whole lot of people in Judea to the Jordan River, and he promised that he was going to part the Jordan just like Joshua had done. So there was already a man. He led a great following. A lot of people followed him during this period, and he said that he is going to usher in this new exodus. He's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to perform the great miracle of the Exodus account and the conquest. And in this, we'll show that he is the authentic Messiah. Well, he was crushed by the Romans. And he was executed. His followers were, some of them were killed on the spot, and some of them were arrested and detained, and others escaped completely disillusioned with what he had said. Not long after him, during the reign of Claudius, we had the two sons of a man named Judas of Galilee. Now, Judas in Galilee tried to bring about a revolution in 6 AD, and he failed. And his two sons later, claiming themselves to be having messianic identity, did the same thing and tried to bring about a great revolution in Israel during the reign of Claudius. Once again, they were executed. They were crushed. We had a few other would-be messiahs that Josephus records, but the final of these would-be messiahs is in 120 AD, when the Bar Kokhba literally claims once again to be the Jewish Messiah, that he will rebuild the fallen temple and reconstitute the people of Israel, and he brings about the final Jewish rebellion, and he's crushed. Nothing came of their revolutions. And so Jesus, speaking to his disciples, standing here once again, indicates that this will take place. There will come many who will claim to have this messianic identity and will give many promises that are absolutely false. And Jesus warns them, do not be deceived. We have the same thing given over in our time. When people claim to know the end, exact day and time, and promise that on this day there will come the end of the world. Once again, Christians are to remember that no one knows the exact time and phrase of the end. Deception will abound with false promises during heightened periods of end times expectation, especially during political uncertainty. Jesus next moves into the second movement in giving the first amount of signs leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem from verses 7 to 8. And he says, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed, this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. It's quite remarkable that during the period between Jesus' ascension and the destruction of the temple, there were five massive earthquakes that never occurred prior to Rome's history as the Roman emperors during the domination. Three major famines, and in the 69 AD, there were four emperors who were fighting for the authority or the rulership and the emperorship in Rome. It was one of the greatest uncertain periods in Roman history leading up to the destruction of the temple. Many of these, of course, produced heightened sense of prophetic utterances. And of course, end times speculation concerning signs in heavens, looking out for, of course, the uncertainty that existed around them. We can also look at this text and we can say many have speculated about the amount of wars that there is in the 20th century, right? Saying that we must be living surely during the end times. But if this passage really refers to leading up to the temple's destruction, we need to look at there were seriously massive crises that happened that were unparalleled in Roman history leading up to this that no one could have known of ahead in advance apart from Jesus. These took place. And as a result, people were reading omens and signs and speaking definitely of something big and cataclysmic that is to come. Once again, fulfilled in history, and we know that these events produce much speculation concerning the end. The second warning Jesus gives to his disciples, and probably the central warning of this entire passage, is from verses 9 to 13. And that is, once again, he says, be on your guard. But what do disciples have to be on their guard about this time? And here we have the crux, the central message. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to be a witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but you say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus now describes what will happen to his disciples during this great period prior to the destruction of the temple. But here are things that we can learn from that continues until the end of the age. Jesus' warning that they will be delivered over to councils and be beaten in synagogues and will stand before governors and kings is attested very clearly in the book of Acts. Starting in Acts chapter 4, where we see that Peter and John were dragged before the council to give witness about their proclamation of Jesus as the king. And once again, that continuing on all the way to the end of the book of Acts, where Paul finally appears to Rome and is presented before the Roman emperor and to present his case of his proclamation of Jesus the Messiah. Every single detail of this was fulfilled in the book of Acts. They were brought before governors. They were beaten in synagogues. They bore witness before kings. This has been fulfilled, but yet it continues in its significance. Why? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. See, what Jesus is saying is actually quite remarkable, that before the temple is destroyed, the gospel will reach the ends of the earth, and so to speak. And many have believed that when Paul reached Rome with the gospel, that was literally reaching to the ends of the earth. Why? Because the Roman emperor, from there the gospel spread all over the world. And so to a very large sense, Jesus is speaking about something that will happen to his disciples that they can prepare themselves with, but also speaking of something that will continue. The gospel will be proclaimed. Jesus speaks of trial and being delivered over. Do not be anxious. And here we see the shepherd carefully caring for his flock by preparing them that what is to happen to them during this period of uncertainty. This is very interesting, because to us ourselves, we are told and we are commanded in Scripture itself to expect what? Suffering. It's interesting, when Paul was called in Acts chapter 9, he who persecuted the church, and he was to present himself before Ananias. This is what Jesus says to Ananias to assure that he will go and reach out to Paul. And he says this in verse 15 of chapter 9, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." How much did Paul suffer? Paul speaks of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 24 to 28. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Who wants to be Paul? This is only what Jesus had said of him to Ananias, that he will suffer greatly for my sake. So it's interesting that we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we say, well, there you go. That's what Paul had to endure for the sake of the gospel because of what he had done to the church. But that's not so. When Paul prepares young Timothy for the godless days that will come in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus prepares his disciples beforehand for the great amount of suffering that will come their way. He prepares them because he's a shepherd. He cares for them, but he's also a king, and he commands them. What does he command them? To continue to be faithful to the message and the gospel that they are to preach. That's what it says over there in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Here we have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who endure through the hardships and the sufferings and the trials that come about as a result of the gospel. We're not talking about sufferings and trials that come as a result of your own foolish decisions. That's a completely different thing, which God can use for His own glory as well. But we're talking here of those who suffer particularly for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What is the gospel? Mark chapter 1 verse 15 speaks of the gospel as Jesus announced it, and he announces this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what does that mean? Mark chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why we say that the gospel of Mark really is about the kingdom of God which has come near. Why? Because the King of God's kingdom has come near. And so Jesus tells His disciples here that they will go out to all the nations. They will go out to Jerusalem and they will go and they will proclaim this gospel all the way to the ends of the earth. What is this message? During this political uncertainty, when there were many other would-be messiahs, this was a dangerous message. In the Roman Empire, there was only one Lord, Caesar. And anyone who proclaimed another Lord was to become considered a political enemy of Rome. The disciples were to proclaim Jesus as Lord. But it's so different to the proclamation of the self would-be messiahs of the day that Jesus warned against. Why? Because these disciples were not proclaiming themselves, but Jesus, the crucified one, the one whom the Romans had crushed as Lord. And so it is that the gospel continues to go out and to be proclaimed in the world at great cost to many. It's interesting that they say that the last 100 years there have been more Christians killed than in the entire history of Christianity combined. In 2015, The Guardian published an article of the 25 worst places for Christians to be, beginning with North Korea and including countries, surprisingly, such as Ethiopia and, of course, Somalia. We know that there is a continual despising and hating of the kingdom that is proclaimed by Christians, that there is another king, and that He rules and reigns and will return. Many people in persecuted countries, when they hear of people proclaiming the coming of a tribulation, laugh. Because they say, we are in a tribulation. And this is the whole point of the gospel according to Mark. What Jesus is saying to His disciples here is that there is coming a beginning of the tribulation that will start and is going to continue until He returns. The temple's destruction is only but a sign of the beginning of that tribulation. That's why Jesus mentions the word tribulation twice here in this passage. He speaks of it, of course, firstly in verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning, speaking of this period that he's referring to in the destruction of the temple. And then in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. So here's the beginning of the tribulation, here, beginning at the destruction of the temple. But his disciples are asking, how long will it last? How long will we have? We don't know. All we know is that we are in that period until Jesus returns. The Jewish mindset, of course, was as soon as the temple's destroyed, that's it. But then in the economy of God, that is not so. Now is the period of the gospel's proclamation to all nations. This is the task given to the church now. Now is the period for faithfulness, a calling for people to be, of course, not watching the signs of the end, but rather to watching the commands that Christ has given and taking the command to the ends of the earth. What is the command that every single Christian has? Every single disciple has been prepared. Suffering is coming. But be faithful. The one who endures will be saved. The fourth sign that, or the second sign and the fourth movement that we see in this passage from verses 14 to 20 speak particularly about the temple's destruction. And there we have in verse 14 the abomination of desolation, which stands where it ought not to be. That confusing passage of which people are still waiting for the Antichrist or someone to come still yet. But here Jesus is referring to someone that would come in the first century. Why? Because we see there, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's referring to the first century. The first indication of this is from Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 over there, we see very clearly in verse 27, speaks of a figure that will come called the desolator, the one who will make desolate all the ends. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Who is that referring to? Some would say it referred to a historical figure named Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC, when he marched into the temple in Jerusalem and he sacrificed, he's a Greek Seleucid king, he sacrificed upon the altar in the Holy of Holies, he sacrificed to the Greek god Zeus, a pig. He outlawed every sacrifice. He outlawed Jewish laws such as the dietary requirements that they were to keep themselves distinct and circumcision. He outlawed Jewish practices and enforced everyone to shave off their beards and to speak Greek. A Jewish revolt happened by a man named Mattathias, a high priest, who refused to give in, and his sons brought about a guerrilla reform which kicked out the Greeks in the end and reestablished the temple in 164 BC. Some would say this is Antiochus Epiphanes was the abomination that causes desolate. But also, once again, we have Jesus referring to one that is to come, so we know that that cannot be the case. We also have that figure referred to in 2 Thessalonians. And if you turn to 2 Thessalonians on chapter 2, we hear of Paul speaking of, let no one deceive you in any way, for there will come in that day, unless the rebellion comes first, the man of lawlessness who is revealed, the son of destruction. And what is he to do? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Who is this figure referring to? Some think it's a figure to come in the future, but here, really, literally in the first century, in 40 AD, we had the Roman emperor who attempted to put up a statue of himself in the Jerusalem temple, so that he would be worshipped in the Jerusalem temple. There was great revolt and there was great upheavals over that, so it didn't happen. But Paul's probably looking back at that and looking at Jesus' command and seeing someone like that that is to come. It's interesting that when Titus had the temple destroyed in 70 AD, he commanded that altars be placed in the temple and sacrifices given up to the Roman emperor and to the Greek gods. And so many will see the fulfillment of that. Why? Because the Greek gods were victorious over the God of Israel. But that's not true. Jesus said these things will happen. Jesus speaks of a period of intense persecution and violence against Israel. Verse 15, let no one who is in the... When you see this man approaching, people must flee Judea. And Christians did flee Judea ahead of time and were spared these great things. Let no one who is in the housetop go down. Jesus speaking here of an immediate leaving of the Judean context. And he says in verse 18, pray that it may not happen in winter. And then he speaks of the tribulation. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Josephus records over 1 million people slaughtered in Jerusalem during this time of the siege of Jerusalem. When Titus finally conquered the walls of Jerusalem and marched on to the temple precinct, he literally slaughtered every single person in his path. During the siege, which happened for about 4 months intensely, where no one could come in or out of the city, there were revolutions within the city itself. The zealots had put up a fool as a high priest, and they were slaughtering their own people as well as fighting against the Romans. It's true, exactly as Jesus has said during this period, that if fathers will be against sons, and sons against fathers, there'll be rebellion. And so it was during this period. The zealots slaughtered their own people as well as Romans. There was no food to be found in the city because there was so many people in Judea during this time, so people were eating one another. It really looked much like the siege that Babylon had against Israel, just far worse. Far more people slaughtered. And when Titus finally broke into the temple precinct, the zealots set the temple alight at one end and they set the temple of the Romans on another end. And Titus ordered that the entire city and the entire temple be razed to the ground. This was a period of intense persecution. Some say, but look at what happened in the Nazi Germany. 6 million Jews killed. We're not talking about the amount of people. We are talking about the percentage-wise. 1 million Jews slaughtered at this one occasion. Thousands and thousands and thousands crucified, but you could see them for kilometers and kilometers and kilometers away. This period is unparalleled in Jewish history. And Jesus warns once again, verses 21 to 23, be on your guard once again. If anyone says, look to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Be on your guard. I have told you things beforehand. During this period, there were many who were claiming to be the Messiahs. Once again, thinking of Judas, who promised that he would perform great signs such as parting of the Jordan and led many astray during that period, and he and his revolutionary party was crushed. The sons of Judas, who had promised to cast out the Romans by the help of angels, they were crushed. And then the zealots themselves, who caused a great revolution, were crushed. Finally, Bar Kokhba, who promised to rededicate and rebuild the temple in 120, was crushed. And every other false Messiah that's come ever since, with all of their lies, has been crushed. What is the message for us today? It's the same. Dear church, we are given the same commands, the same warnings. Periods of intense suffering will come. There's no doubt about that. Call it what you want. But we are not awaiting for a tribulation. We are presently in a tribulation. It started in the first century. The destruction of the temple was the beginning of the end. But the end will come when Christ returns. When will that time be? We'll see next week when we look particularly at the second coming of Christ. When will that be? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But what's the promise? Christ will return. That's the promise. How How do we know that Christ will return? How do we know that he knows, if he doesn't know when, that he will return? Because he gave the prophecy of the destruction of the temple. It happened. Mark was written well before the temple was destroyed. And even when Mark wrote it, it was incredible that people would actually say such things because of the size of this temple. 32 acres. Massive stones. Fitted in well over 1 million people could move in and out. Brilliant design by Herod. Jesus promised it will be razed to the ground, and it was. Never to have been rebuilt. What is the command? Command is to be on your guard. Deception will come. And to be prepared, persecution will come. Suffering will come. Be on your guard, be prepared. That's the message Jesus gives in Mark 13 to his disciples and to every disciple. And then from here, go and proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? There is a king on the throne. It's not Caesar in the first century. It's not Cyril Ramaphosa in our own country. It's not Donald Trump in America. It's Jesus Christ, the King of God's kingdom. What is the gospel? The gospel is that this king has come to be a ransom for many. The gospel is that the kingdom of God has come as being fulfilled in Christ. The gospel is that he comes as a servant king. Chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is the announcement that we have now? It's interesting, before Rome would go and destroy and obliterate a society or a country, they would always send heralds beforehand. They did so with Jerusalem. They sent heralds beforehand, urging them to turn away from the rebellion and to give in to Rome. Those who obey would receive the benefits of being part of the Roman estate and empire. But those that disobey will be crushed. What is the gospel? The gospel is a herald that goes out and proclaims this message of coming judgment, but peace prior to the judgment comes. Our task of the church is to go out to proclaim the terms of peace. Now, while we have time, the disciples asked the question, how much time do we have? We don't know. We don't know. How will we know when the end comes? We don't know. But we do know this, that Jesus is coming. He will come like a thief in the night. We do know that there will be periods of intense suffering for those who proclaim his name. Why? Because they will hate you for my name's sake, verse 13. We do know that he has commanded us to take the gospel. And in this present time, these are the terms of peace. What are the terms of peace? That the kingdom of God has come near. That Jesus Christ is the King of God's kingdom, and that he requires us to repent and to believe in the gospel. What is this gospel that we believe in? It's like looking to Christ as King and obedience to him and accepting his sacrifice that he does on our behalf as a servant king. When we do that, we become part of his kingdom. And we become ambassadors of his kingdom. Our call is to be faithful in the present, to be on our guard, and to be prepared. Those who endure until the end will be saved. That is the promise. And it takes a great amount of faith to believe this, even are giving up your life. But that's what he's calling you to. No master is greater. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. For anyone that desires to be my disciple must first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Dear friends, the kingdom of God has come, because the King of God's kingdom is here. And he's calling you to repent. Turn away from your sin, to trust in him, and to enter into his kingdom and into the Father's joy before he finally returns physically. Because when he returns physically, the time is up. There's no period of repentance then. There will only be judgment and wrath to be expected. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mark 13's central message. So simple.